Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on the Schmal Called Articles, looking at Part 3, Article 14 on monastic vows. This episode, they take a look at a New Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
All right, this arc of episodes mercifully ends, maybe? No,
I tell you what,
I don't know. After the last episode, Brett's all giving us this hand signal, like it's time to wrap up, times as he is wont to do. And Jason's in the middle of some
spewing fire and brimstone.
And then we just ended. So if you came back this week after Jason's rage fury.
Sorry for not preaching the gospel at the end there. Yeah.
I blame
Jason. It's not a formula. It's law and gospel.
Yeah, and I was going to say, we had gospel in that episode, I believe.
We had lots of gospel in that episode.
Yeah, but not still. At the end. It was like... Rawr, 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 rawr. Jason?
Are you
Jason.
Saying I'm a terrier?
Yes, kind of. If you were a dog...
I would not be a lap dog.
not in looks, but in personality. Anyway, Brent, what are we doing today?
Oh, wow.
End times.
I was going to say, the whole what kind of dog would you be kind of distracted me there for a second. But
St. Bernard.
Yeah.
Well, I'm just saying, what's the fattest dog?
Pyrenees or what's that dog? Is there a mountain dog one, too?
St. Bernard?
No.
Yeah. All right. Sorry, guys. So
that's Jason, though.
You did this to us.
Big, a little bit ornery.
Anyway, so we...
Brett's a golden retriever. If you've ever known Brett, and just friendly...
Or Lassie.
Yes.
Lassie, what?
Perfect.
Or maybe a golden... I mean, maybe a great St. Bernard, but one of those ones that helps in the mountains with the whiskey around its neck to help people not freeze to death.
Brett carries booze with him wherever he goes.
Anywho,
he did bring us coffee for this series of recordings.
We are in Matthew 24. yes. There is part of me that wanted to do this whole chapter today, Matthew 24.
Man. I thought you were going to say to just go through and talk about dogs.
But I'm trying to avoid your comments there. But
There is no copyright law that exists where we would be permitted to read 51 verses of a chapter on the air.
Yeah. But I would love to do I'd love to do it sometime just to see your guys' opinions on... I mean, there's a lot here at end times. We're going to get in a little bit into that here in Matthew 24, verses 3 through 14. A little bit on end time stuff, but I don't know, Jason,
properly
anything?
Properly contextualized.
Yeah, yep. Any other setup to this before I read, or should I just read?
Well, the reason we're using this passage is because this verse is actually quoted in Article 314 of the Schmal Called Articles.
Yeah, verse 5.
The I am the Christ. Mm-hmm. Hopefully with some context and with some review on our end, you'll see why it fits and where it's going. Mm-hmm. And I actually think it's incredibly apropos when it's all said and done that this is kind of the apex of our discussion on this article.
Yep, Article 3.14 and Schmal Called. I'll read Matthew 24, verses 3 through 14 in Jesus' name. It says, "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come."
There's no way we have enough time to do this. So much in it. So
you still want to go to 51? Is that what you're saying?
Hey, why not? No.
We could make a whole 300-episode podcast just on this chapter.
Yeah, Yeah, you just read that book about dispensationalism.
The Rise and Fall of Dispensationalism by Daniel Hummel.
I started reading that recently.
Terrific book.
Yeah.
It's really well-researched, well-documented, well-explained. It's probably one of the 10 best books of the last 15 years.
Hmm. Wow. Immediately my mind went to the math, and I realized, like, it's probably all you've read in the last maybe 15 years, you know? Right. Other than
baseball books.
Yeah.
Does that count?
The Big Red Machine.
Yeah. All right. So, verse 5 is quoted here.
I didn't hear anything. Yeah. Was there something in your voice there?
A little croak there. Oh. So where Jesus says, "Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ."
Et cetera.
Yep. Is said in the 3.14.
Yeah, so what Luther is using this verse as a proof text for in Article 3.14 is the people who would hold up their own righteousness not only to present themselves as holy before God, but also try to earn the holiness of other people. And it's a very poorly veiled swipe at the treasury of merits in the Roman Catholic Church. And the reason Luther's going there is because he's railing against the vows of the monks and the whole concept that the lifestyle of a priest, a nun, or a monk, you get your golden ticket to heaven, you're automatically in. So,
I've got a golden ticket.
Yeah, exactly. Any good works you do is just cherry on top for someone else.
Yeah.
Yeah, it does seem, and it's easy to look back and to read in to Scripture, some of the history, and actually it's probably a safer thing to do maybe than some other things we do with Scripture, but like look to see, has any of this been fulfilled, since its writing? And you got to think that a lot of the understanding of, like, even the Pope, right, the Vicar of Christ, kind of language, that they're standing in the place of Christ and they're forehanding out, doling out, salvation or the merits and, of the saints and can dig into the treasury of merits, such as selling indulgences, right? Which was a big thing with Luther when the straw that broke the camel's back for him was when he saw the abuse of that. And that's kind of when he's like, nah, this just doesn't work. And that's exactly what's happening. They were trying to be Christ. They were proclaiming to be Christ and leading people astray.
Yeah. The 95 Theses were directly written in response to the sale of indulgences by Albrecht of Mainz, who was one of the electors in Luther's territory. The whole thing comes from
Johann Tetzel.
Yeah, Tetzel
was his mouthpiece.
Nemesis.
Albrecht of Mainz employed.
Yep.
Employed him to go out and sell these indulgences within the provinces of Germany. Yeah. Anyway, go ahead.
Yeah. When a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs.
Seems to me like they're trying to play Christ.
Yeah. It's exactly what was going on, and the reason why Mainz was doing this, Albrecht of Mainz, is he had purchased illegally a second electorship. And so I can't remember if there's 5, 6, or 7 electoral votes in the Holy Roman Emperor, and each person was only supposed to have one, and Mainz, being the wealthy son of a very wealthy person, bought a second electorate, and so he had 2 votes for nominating and electing and appointing the Holy Roman Emperor, which in all essence is he was the most powerful man in Europe outside of the Pope at that point in time. And so in order to pay off his debt for purchasing the second elector territory, I really do think it's electorate, he was selling indulgences to fund the his lavish lifestyle kind of a thing. And that's what gets the 95 Theses going. Luther never stops railing against the sale of indulgences. And he ends up, as he studies Psalms and Romans, developing his articulation of the doctrine of justification. And the Reformation takes off from that point. And you're absolutely right. The historic Lutheran position is that the office of Pope, the papacy, is the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. It is representing Christ on earth. It is a direct fulfillment of this prophecy that saying, I am Christ, I represent Christ on earth. The historic Lutheran position is that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, on the man of lawlessness is the seat of the Pope in the Vatican City, that's what's going on. It's a deception in the church.
So in saying that these things have already taken place, You know, when Jesus says to his disciples, that they're wondering, what are the signs of the end going to be like? What is the coming going to look like, the signs of the end of the age? And ultimately, Jesus is saying, well, many are going to come saying, I'm the Christ, to lead many astray. You'll hear about wars and rumors of wars. All of those things, it seems to me that Jesus might be saying that the end times kind of were ushered in, if you will, by, you know, his first, how would you say it, after his ascension into heaven. Yep. From that particular moment forward, it seems to me that those are the end times, that we are living in the end times. And that's not to say there won't be end times to the end times, you know what I mean? But to say that right now we are living in there, and it's characterized by people trying to do their own thing. Is that fair to say, Jason? By people trying to earn their own way and be right with Christ?
Yeah, so to understand anything about the end times in Scripture, there are two overarching truths that we have to lay down right now. Truth number one is that we are currently and have been since the resurrection living in the end times. And we get that from many places. Hebrews 1:1-3 is a great
In these last days,
right?
He has spoken to us by his Son, not just saying like a couple days ago, but he's saying where we're at now in the last days.
Yeah, yep. He's not saying roundabout, you know. Mm-hmm. So principle one, we're living in the end times. And principle number two then is all teaching in Scripture about the last days describes typically what happens to the church after the resurrection. And so we're not talking about events, we're talking about patterns. So we're not looking, and it's laid out here so clearly, if you can get your blinders off and look at what Jesus is saying. And so the end times alarmists, one of my least favorite categories of Christian that exists, they look at anything that happens in the world. The Hal Lindsey thing is, you look at the world with the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other hand, and you're waiting, is this the sign? Is this the sign? And this the sign? And what's so interesting here in Matthew 24 is Jesus clearly says, they aren't the signs. You know, he says, okay.
They're birth pangs.
They're birth pangs. Yeah. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not alarmed, for this must take, but the end is not yet. You know, so geopolitical, you know, intrigue and peril, that's not a sign of the end times. When Russia does something, we should not be looking at like, okay, we're in Revelation 9 right now, and we're just waiting. No, this typifies what happens to the church because we've been living in the end times for the last 2,000 years. And so it's treating the end times as if they're on some specified timeline is an utterly wrong way to conceive of this doctrine. And so then you look back, you turn back to what we're talking about in Matthew 24, and the end times are marked by an anti-Christian doctrine in the church. The end times are marked by persecution of real Christians and falling away of Christians who find it hard to be Christians during trial, tribulation, and peril. And so if someone says, I am the Christ, people are going to chase after him, but we should see that happen. That's been happening since the beginning of Acts. You know, the Christians are going to be persecuted. Well, Christians have been persecuted continually since the beginning of Acts. And just because we don't see something as it's specifically stated in Scripture through our own American interpretive lens just doesn't mean it's been happening. You know, one of the ways you know you're getting your interpretation of Revelation wrong is if it only applies to America right now. And if a Christian in Baghdad can't read your theology of the end times and say, well, why is God so concerned about you but not about me? You're doing it wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I mean, the part that these verses really grabs my attention, just the repeating of leading you astray, leading many astray.
Oh, false prophets.
The false prophets are.
And that's exactly what we talked about last week, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And it's not, the false prophets are not, hey, what if we worship watermelons in the God of the sea? Mm-hmm. That's not going to entice the church away. That's going to be so obviously ridiculous and stupid that only a select few people are going to go, hey, yeah, I'm going to check that out. But it's the vaguely Christian nonsense.
I am the Christ. Yeah, yeah.
That is what leads us away.
Yeah. Prophet, that's what it means, right? They're making a claim for God.
speaking in the name of God. And what is interesting is what you've seen growing in the church, accelerating in the church recently, is people claiming to have a special additional extra word from God. And that's what we've been seeing. And that has me paying attention, because that's actually prophesied as a category in Scripture, is that the people who claim to represent Christ will become more and more anti-Christian. And to be honest, Luther would say the exact same thing was happening in his time with the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah. It says, so the prophets will arise, lead many astray. And then it says, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. It's interesting because, you know, lawlessness is the prophets are going to say, you kind of do your own thing, go your own way, try your method will work. Just all paths lead to God, right?
Yep.
And then you have this lawlessness that comes as a result of that. And then we see the result of a complete misunderstanding of vocation, and that's the love of many will grow cold. We're not going to, it won't be the response, you know, both to, you know, love of God, you know, based on his first loving us, right? But also then our neighbor. We won't have that love. And that we'll see that as kind of the selfishness. And this has been true since, like you said, the resurrection. We have seen examples of lawlessness that have led to lovelessness. And we see that consistently throughout the history of time. But I think we're seeing it very much so now. We joked around a couple weeks ago about me not being on social media, but that's why I got off. Because I feel like, you know, we are people so bent on being right and so bent on our way and the cards falling, you know, in our favor, that we forget that we have a neighbor to love, even online, you know, even in those settings, we have neighbors to love, and the lawlessness will lead to lovelessness if we aren't understanding, if we're believing the false prophets.
And what's so interesting about that, as you brought that up, Adam, is you would think we've been talking about mostly about kind of distortions of what we would call pietism, right? This moralistic, therapeutic deism, this obedience and sincerity-driven Christian. They're so concerned about morality. They're so concerned about obedience. They're so concerned about authenticity. But a Christless Christianity where that is the focus, all it can end up as is lawlessness. And you look at the moralistic wing of the church, and time and time and time again, you find pastors who have been most highly demanding obedience, excusing their own disobedience because of their celebrity. You see that this moralistic Christianity always ends up in lawlessness. It always ends up in moral failure. It always ends up in, well, you know, do as I say, not as I do kind of a thing, because you've edited Christ out of your faith.
It becomes about the Christian instead of the Christ.
And it becomes about the Christian, and then all you're left with, if you erase Christ out of the picture, the only kind of justification that's left is self-justification. And I mean, literally right now, just take 2 seconds, pop in your head a Christian celebrity that's fallen in the last 10 years. And I guarantee you're going to find a gospel-less version of Christianity where it was performance-driven, and then it, you know, the heat got turned up so much, well, I couldn't help myself.
The one that comes to mind for me is Josh Harris, who wrote, you know, because he was such a critical part of my upbringing, you know, not necessarily even at home, but when I came here to school, that purity culture, you know, I kissed dating goodbye. And it's funny because his brothers, I don't know if you know that he has brothers that have also been authors at very, very young ages, where they haven't really maybe gotten a full footing in their theology. And one of their books, that I think they're twins, they wrote a book called Do Hard Things.
Yeah.
And it is the most legalistic treatise I've ever seen. I thought, if that's how Josh grew up, I guarantee that's why he's no longer walking with the Lord. Because it's this whole idea of performance-based Christianity. We can do hard things, we can try harder, we can do more, and it becomes about me and not about somebody else. It's interesting that you say that, because that's the first, when you said, you know, come up with, you know, the first Christian you can, or person you can think of that has kind of deconstructed, that's who I thought of, and that's where it led. Literally, a book called Do Hard Things. That's his family's mantra.
Yeah, and I mean, I have a name that pops in my head. Brett, I'm sure you have a name that popped in your head. I'm loathe, not, I'm not throwing you under the bus, about you, Adam. I'm just loath to
name names.
To name names, even if it's public, because people think we're on some sort of agenda, and that's the opposite point. I also am loath to name names because I have several friends and acquaintances who have kind of anchored themselves to the ministry of celebrity Christians, and where these you know, charlatans and these false ambassadors of the gospel actually ended up doing some good things in helping this person's lives, and now they're really struggling. In the early church, it was the heresy of Donatism, where you struggle with the outcome of your faith because someone who is involved in your faith has fallen. And so the heresy of Donatism is, if I receive a sacrament from an unbelieving priest, then the sacrament's no longer good, and I've actually heaped condemnation on myself. You see that happening in the church today, where I was a follower or a disciple of this celebrity pastor, or I was a follower, a disciple, or a disciple of this Christian celebrity, and then my whole faith is turned into a tailspin because the person I built my identity around has fallen. Yeah. And that's what you get with Christless Christianity.
Well, I'm sorry I brought up anybody.
No,
it's like you backed the bus over me, Jason.
Oh, and, I see.
We're not naming names.
There.
We're not naming names, but I'll never name another name again.
Who do you think you are?
In the heck do you think you are, Jason? I can name who I want to name.
That was well done.
If you know, you know. All right.
So, I mean, last episode, we didn't end with the gospel. Let's try to do that here in this episode.
Oh, it's perfect.
But verse 14,
yep.
Which is maybe a misunderstood verse in the gospel of the kingdom.
Yeah, and they turn it into a law. That's the amazing thing.
Yeah, yeah.
You know who I know who turns this into law? I'm just kidding. I was going to name another name.
Boy, do I know some.
The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world, and then the end will come.
Yeah. You can turn this into a law for...
Like, we need to preach the gospel
So you get the law of missions, where we're going to do missions poorly in an effort to reach everyone, and then you turn this into the law of painting God into a corner. And
you said that you're going to come.
We're going to trigger the end times because, you know, the random dude in Sri Lanka who's never heard the gospel, he got it. And so we're pretty sure we're there, and you start scorekeeping with God. No, the principle here is on the goodness of the gospel, not on the effectiveness of God's people. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony. Okay? That in the midst of all this false doctrine, in the midst of all the apostate people who claimed to be followers of Christ but backed out as soon as the heat was turned up, in the midst of the suffering church, the gospel goes forward. You are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against God's church. Okay? The gospel goes forward as God sees fit until the number of people saved that befits God's grace are saved, and then the end comes.
Yeah.
And the end comes as a gospel exclamation point and not as a threat. The end comes not as a bait and switch. The end comes not as a carrot on the stick. The end comes because Jesus succeeded. He's the victor, and he's coming back.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the Small Call articles. If you would like more information on the Bible School or the seminary, please visit flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.